In the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a reference to Krita Punya Punja. This is referring to the cowherd voice. And Krita Punya Punja is referring to the point that we cannot imagine how much pious credits these personalities have. What actions have they performed to become such intimate associates of the Supreme Lord? Kunti Devi. Kunti Devi, the aunt of God. That's quite something, right? Vasudev, the father of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How is it possible that they get such positions? What did they do? We know about Vasudev and Devaki. We know that they were in their previous lives Sutapa and Prishni, and that they had performed great austerities during that time to get the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their chaplains. And that therefore in this life they were given this opportunity. They were pure devotees, and still they had undergone a lot of additional purification, because it is said that even saintly persons are being purified by yajna-tapas-tana, by performing sacrifice, austerity, or giving in charity. These things, even purify the saintly personalities. So there is no limit to purification. It is not that one can say, and now it's clean. Now we are purified, so there's nothing more to purify. White, spotless, right? Perfectly spotless, just as cloth. We wash it, and when all the little stains are gone, perfectly sparkling white, spotless, like a TV commercial, then we say, here it is, done. But in purification, there is no such limit. There is no limit to bhakti. There is no limit in bhakti that one can at one point say, now I'm there, now I've reached the limit of bhakti. There is no limit of bhakti. Bhakti is unlimited. In other words, one's surrender to Krishna is eternally increasing. One's love for Krishna is eternally growing. It is not, and then, at one point, he attains the love of God. The music starts playing, the flowers starts raining down, and the Vaikuntha plane comes down, and he ascends the Vaikuntha plane, and it just lifts him up to the spiritual world, and there he lives long and happily ever after. Right? No. Even there, although he was happy, his purity is only increasing. The devotee's purity is increasing eternally. This is the nature of pure devotional service. So how nice is this bhakti? In the initial stage, bhakti is described to be kleshagni and subhana. Kleshagni is referring, it destroys all klesh, all suffering, all different types of suffering that are arising from false identification with the body, thinking that there is something more than the absolute truth. Thinking that sense gratification is the standard of enjoyment. All these kinds of sources of material suffering are destroyed. The heart is purified in the Hridaya Rupa Yam, the weakness of heart, which includes such items as Nishida Achar, attachment to act against the rules and regulations of the scripture. Kutinati, the tendency to pretend in spiritual life. Puja, hankering to be worshipped. And Pratistha, the desire for name, fame, and glory. All these the weakness of the heart of the conditioned soul. And every conditioned soul is under the influence of these things. We see in children, look, How do I ride a bicycle?
Wow,
you can ride a bicycle? The whole world can ride a bicycle, you know? And no, we have to say like, me, wow, that's amazing, man. You are really something. And so we can see in a childish way, we see this tendency for Pratistha. Oh, and it goes on and on and on, right? Buy a shirt that we choose in the shop, right? Because it's part of you, it adds to your image, you know, it's like those cool stripes, you know, though that like intricate, far out design. Right? No one knows what it means. Or those neck pieces, the tulsi leaves from Radhakunj, you know, cool man. There is a kind of, or that huge Shrini Kavacha that you tie on your arm, you know, that weighs 3 kilos, that one. Or the dhoti from Shantipur, you know, that looks almost like a sari, that's how many stripes it has, that you wrap around in 3 little skirts around your waist, you know, that special wrap. All that is just part of the same thing. Same thing. Me. Yeah. Aham Nameti, I am I. Therefore, we see that the six Goswamis didn't want to touch anything like that. They did not want any nice cloth at all. In fact, that Sanatana Goswami gave up the government service. He was first thrown in jail, but Rupa had left some money with the grocer which was used to bribe the jailer, and Sanatana Goswami escaped, and then he wanted to meet Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was in Benares. On the way, Sanatana Goswami passed by the house of his brother-in-law. Sanatana Goswami was dressed like a Muslim mendicant, beard and everything. So, when he passed by his brother-in-law's house, his brother-in-law gave him a real good quality chapel. But for the rest, he was wearing just really simple, simple cloth. So when he came to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to the door, knocked on the door, and Chandrasekhar, who was serving Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, opened the door. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, go see who's at the door, if there's a Vaishnava at the door. There's a Vaishnava at the door. So Chandrasekhar, no Vaishnava. He said, no, there's no Vaishnava at the door. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, is there anyone at the door? There's some Muslim at the door. Oh, let him in, let him in. Then they let him in, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced this Muslim, and Chandrasekhar was looking like, what's going on here? And it turned out that Sanatana Goswami was a great devotee, actually. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him to shave and to put on clean cloth. And Sanatana Goswami, he asked Chandrasekhar for an old dhoti, a used dhoti. And he ripped that dhoti in different pieces. He ripped it in pieces, and one became like a dhoti, and the top piece became a chadar. But because it was still a bit fresh in the mornings, he still had that wooden tower. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very happy to see Sanatana shaved up with tilak and neck beads and so on, dressed like a Vaishnava. But he kept on looking at that chapel. So he got it, you know, he got the message. So he went to the Ganga and saw one simple mendicant, you know, who had like an old torn quilt. So Sanatana Goswami said, please, you know, change your quilt for my chapel. Sir, you're a respectable man. Please don't joke with me. So I said, no, I'm not joking, please take it. So he gave him the fancy chadar, and then he got this old, sort of ripped, rough, torn, sewn up quilt, you know. So when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw that quilt, he was very happy. Wow, He said one was becoming contaminated with the germs of material existence, with the disease of material life. Must be very careful to root out all contamination of the disease and not leave a single trace. Anyway, it's enough as a greenhouse. So he was walking around like that, giving up all sense of bodily identification through, even by taking, by borrowing some image from one's external position. You know, you have a card and it says, a doctor, professor, lawyer, blah, 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 blah. You look at the card, 20 titles, wow, PhD from Oxford, Harvard, and Cambridge, you know, all together. Wow. And you just keep on, the card gets bigger every year, you know, another title goes on there. Right? Retired director, and all that. It all stays on the card, you know. Image. But the six Goswamis, they were the emblem of one who were not displaying any external image. That was the whole concept of their dress, of their way of life. Like they took the Bhavati Vesh, even not wearing a Brahmin dress. Even those who were from Brahmin family would take off the Brahmin dress. Because Naham Vipranatanara Bhatirna Vivaisam Sudra Naham Naham Vahina Sagriya Bhatirna Vanasti Vativa Kintu Prudhi Kila Paranam Paranam Ritate Bhupi Maita Padakama Yoridasam Dasam. This verse is a verse that Rupa Goswami identifies as being composed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we learn that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu only left 8 verses succession, but this is the 9th verse. Don't tell anyone. But there is the 9th verse, Naham Vipranatanara Bhatir, also composed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, according to Rupa Goswami. So there he says, I'm not a Brahmana, I'm not a Vaishnava, not a Sudra, I am a Kshatriya, I'm not any of these four. Nor am I a sannyasi, a vanaprastha, or a vyasta, or brahmachari. I'm not any of these designations. I'm simply the servant, the servant, the servant, the servant. That's all the gopis are not. So this is the nirupadi state of consciousness. Nirupadi, no upadi. Sarvupadi, nirmukam, tatparate, nirmanam, visikena, visikesa, sevanam, bhakti, vichate. That a Vaishnava gives up all upadis, he gives up all designation. He's giving up all designation and is just simply becoming the servant. Rupa Goswami made the same point. Anyavilasi, tasin, yam, gyam, ganadi. Gyam, karma, gyam, karma, ganadi. So, what must be free from being covered by karma and jnana, free from any other desire. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta gives an interesting explanation of this karma and jnana. Karma and jnana, it being the tendency to enjoy the senses, karma, and jnana, the tendency to become free from material attainment through mental speculation. This tendency is very deep, these two tendencies. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is comparing them to worms. He says they are like worms. Sometimes you have someone who is sort of a bit skinny. And yet eats a lot. And you just wonder, how is it that this person eats so much and stays so skinny? I always look at someone skinny back then. And then you just wonder, how is this person so skinny? Because he has worms. Big fat worms that basically take all the nourishment of everything that he eats. When he's eating, in reality the worms are eating and they grow big and fat, and the person remains like kind of pale, skinny. skipping back words. Yes. So Vishnu and Jnana, these are the words, and then we are just affected by these two words. We cannot get the nourishment of bhakti. See, bhakti Siddhanta says, well, good morning. Just as on an empty stomach. So we see that the six Goswamis gave up all identification with material things to add to their prestige. This is the extraordinary position. But Krita Putya Punja, what extraordinary things must these devotees have done that they become the family members of Krishna? Kunti Devi was most fortunate that she was the aunt of Krishna, because in this way she had a natural attachment to Krishna. Natural. It was just more than just a philosophical thing. Supreme Personality of Godhead, I must develop my bhakti. No, she had already developed her attraction to Krishna, because she had such an amazing nephew. And actually, her motherly instincts were aroused, and she naturally wanted to take care of her nephew, as aunties want to do. I also had such aunties. I had one auntie who used to shave. She had a mustache. And it would come back. And then she wanted to kiss us. Oh my God. I would run through the whole house. Anything but that. So I know all about aunties. And Krishna also has such an auntie in the form of Kunti, who naturally was attracted to Krishna. But she had one mustache. So that was alright. Can't blame anybody for that. But as a child, you don't think like that. Anyway, so Krishna, to really approach Krishna, it's true, we have to gradually rise above all our bodily identification. Such devotees that became the family of Krishna, they obviously are beyond bodily identification. They are not interested in themselves, they are interested in the pleasure of Krishna. And then we also see how extraordinary Kunti Devi is. She prays in the last and fast through. She is praying that let these calamities, when we were in the forest, when we were banned, we went through so many calamities. Let these calamities come again and again, because at that time we were remembering you. So Kunti Devi is one who's praying for trouble. Dear Lord, please give me some trouble. This is somewhat unusual. Usually we ask, dear God, and then you pull out my notebook and say, could you please fix, and then drop the whole list, could you please fix all these problems for me? And after you finish with that, I have some more. Generally speaking, we think of the Supreme Lord as the one who's going to fix our problems. Of course, we know you're not supposed to approach Krishna for material problems. Okay. But at least spiritual problems. Dear Krishna, please, if you so desire, help us and send us. Even in the temple, we have these prayers in the morning. My dear Lord, if you so desire, then please fix all the problems of the temple. Right? My dear Lord, if you so desire, please send us the cash for building a new temple. My dear Lord, if you so desire, please send us some new sangatana devotees to distribute the words. My dear Lord, if you so desire, Please make sure that I wake up from the lodging. My dear Lord, please, if you so desire, this great such prayer. You sort of, it's like eating like this, right? Because if you so desire, please give me everything we desire. Give us everything we desire. Right? Yeah. For you, of course, for your service. Because after all, we are your devotees and we are living, you know, for your life. Can you please make our service a little easier if you so desire? Yes, so we approach Krishna for our spiritual problems. Yes, okay. Yes, I'm a little cynical of these prayers. Because Prabhupada didn't do it, and we sannyasis, we must sometimes, it is our duty to speak up, yeah, even against some established practices and question them. That is our duty and our right. But are we really on track here? Therefore, just for example, you know, in some temples, we have 20 minutes morning announcements. And ladies and gentlemen, and welcome in the morning. It is the morning announcements. It's a whole show there. I mean, this is Japa time, not morning announcement time. Cut it short, okay? Just make one announcement. The entire schedule for the day and all the announcements are posted in the notice board. Please have a look. The name is on it. Thank you so much. Much appreciated. Let's stop there, right? Because we hate long morning announcements at Japa time, right? So that we have to chant those last three rounds with the late night Japa club. They meet every night. Every night there's that meeting with the late night Japa club. And the question is, how many? They ask each other every night.
How many?
Four. 3, 6, let's go. Keep each other awake, you know. And then, of course, the one with three rounds disappears, and the one with six is the last one still standing. Rocky. And all tired, he says, I'm so tired, let's just sit down for a sec. Half hour later, he got stuck in Ram. That's right. I hate all the early morning yes. So, I guess I drifted off a little bit. I sort of wandered off in the woods, and I wonder where the main path is. So, back to the verse and very short purport. Queen Bhuti says, my dear respectable brother, I feel that my desires have been frustrated because although all of you are most saintly, you forgot me during my calamities. The brother here, the purport says, is Vasudev, and it's sort of a little bit accusing here. She's sort of telling me, you know, I'm in so much trouble and, you know, you all just forgot me. So it's a little bit of an accusation. And in the next verses, we can sort of see how Vasudev talks himself out of this, and Vasudev, well, first of all, in the next verse, Kunti Devi says, friends and family members, even children, brothers and parents, forget a dear one whom providence no longer favors. See, Shiva Swami is in trouble. But you talk about comment that Kunti doesn't blame the relatives for her suffering. Does she call them most saintly persons? And alludes here to her own bad fortune as the cause of her unhappiness. Well, before I was a devotee, I was in India and I decided to visit the Buddhists, but that impersonal mood sort of discouraged me because I tried to connect to one Lama, one Tibetan Lama, and he just looked right through me. So I didn't kind of like that. I felt like not taking me serious. So I became somewhat discouraged, and eventually I wandered the Hare Krishna temple. And but after a little while, it got a bit much for me, and I decided to escape. I escaped from the Hares, and I went to Benares, which was far away, and I moved into some hotel. I knew the place quite well, and I stepped out of the hotel in the morning, and suddenly there was a whole group of Indian local people. They were chanting Hare Krishna in the streets, and I go, this is too much. I go to the, later in that day, I go to the Ganga. I sit down at the back, at the side of the Ganga. Some sadhu with a beard comes up to me, and you know, usually they ask you the question, what is your name? What is your country? And then, can you give me a donation? And they always talk like this, you know, there are even t-shirts that you can get out of that. Answer more questions for you. So, anyway, so I was expecting that he would ask me those questions, and he didn't. He didn't say anything, and he carried an ekatar, one of those instruments with one string. And he looked at me, no smile, nothing, piercing eyes, and he stopped playing his instrument. And then he started chanting Hare Krishna. And he looked at me and just chanted Hare Krishna. And I said, God, this is this is not normal anymore. I mean, this is something like, I mean, it feels like Krishna is behind all this. So I sat for the whole thing 45 minutes. 45 minutes, non-stop. And then after, to make it more dramatic, he just stood up and walked away without a word. What's going on? I thought, Krishna really doesn't want me to escape. What is going on? So I decided, well, you know what? I'll go to the Buddhists. There's no Krishna there. So I went back to the Buddhists. But on the way, on the train, I got what they call a deli belly. I must have eaten something wrong. Boy, I got it. Go runners. And I was running. So then I made it up to the Tibetans in the mountains. But I was very, very weak and hardly walk. So someone said, you know, go to the Tibetan doctor. He's really good. So I went there, came, and the waiting room was packed. There was only one chair, free, next to a guy who was yellow like a banana. I don't know where he's going, but I hope I'm not going to get it. But I got to sit down. I got it. I got it. Oh, a little problem. 2 weeks later, I was yellow like a banana. That's a major thing, you know, serious, not just a little bit. I had severe hepatitis, right? And there I was, you know, I was like really out of it, could hardly walk. So after a few months, I decided, I'm not going to stay in India, I'm going to die here. Because when you get sick in India, you can get really, really sick, you can be on your deathbed. So I thought, I'm getting out of here, I'm going back home. And I went back home, and still yellow like anything. And only, I caused the whole epidemic. 17 people were hospitalized from me. So, They were a good dose. And I was knocked out for 5 months with that. Seriously, 5 months. And my friends would come to visit me and say, how are you going? You know, look, it was really good. Like, you know what, I've got straight from Afghanistan. I go, no, please, you know, leave me alone. I don't know anything. I am really, really sick. Just, you know, I mean, anything for God, you know. Then they come back 1 week later and say, how are you going? I am really sick. So they start saying, oh, it's wrong with the guy, he's really depressed, you know. And he's looking sick, but he's really depressed. Every time you ask him how he's doing, he's saying terrible. Right? So gradually, we grew apart. I couldn't keep up with the normal way of life anymore, and because it lasted 5 months, I estranged from all my Kami friends. Funny enough, they came less and less. And I also could less and less relate to them. You know, and they just grew apart. That's what happened. Krishna's blessings. So, the same thing is that Kunti is describing. When Providence no longer is favoring us, then even friends, family members, even children, brothers, and parents, they sort of, you know, they sort of go into distance. They can no longer fully relate to us. You see these movements, girl loves boy, boy loves girl, it's like an ideal love story. Boy gets drafted to the army, has to go to war, comes back with an injury in his face, looks horrible. She tries her level best, you know, to still love him and so on, and she's really trying, but it's hard. It's really hard. Gradually, they drift apart. There are many movies like that. There are Russo, that I've saw them so many times, like a dozen at least, said at least, but also showing something harsh about reality. And how, when providence no longer favors us, that yes, relationships break. Maybe the more serious is. Therefore, maybe too serious. Let's go on to the next verse, to something slightly lighter. Srivasudev said, dear sister, please do not be angry with us. We are only ordinary men, playthings of fate. Indeed, whether a person acts on his own or is forced by others, he is always under the Supreme Lord's control. So this is not a cop-out. It wasn't that Vasudev was sort of trying to waffle his way out of there, saying, my dear sister, you know what I mean, like, don't blame me because we're all just ordinary people under control of the Supreme Lord, so we're not really responsible that we neglected you. That would be a very satisfactory answer, in a sense, from Vasudev, would it? I don't think so. I mean, if my relatives would tell me that, you know, I would be kind of not so satisfied. But, no, but because they are devotees, he's reminding Kunti Devi of his sort of spiritual perspective. And he's also admitting, yes, we are small living beings, we are full of hope. You are right. So he's admitting his fault. He's not denying. Yes, we're full of fault. He said, we are actually just small living beings inclined towards fault. It is only by the mercy of the Supreme Lord that we can be saved. Vasudeva understands this point. On our own, who are we? Tiny little playthings, just like a ball on the waves. Just like a ball that just someone will play in the water in the ball and then the waves catch it. Go on. Like that, we're just playthings in this world. That is a fact. Controlled by the Supreme Lord. So in this way, we see how between brother and sister, there is a transcendental relationship. They see their relationship in the context of Krishna consciousness. This can be there in a devotee family, not in an ordinary mundane family. I don't know, I was your family. I remember in mine, cats and dogs, at least between brothers and sisters. I had a cat and dogs relationship with my brothers and sisters. My sister was the cat, and I was the dog. She would scratch and I would bite. Dogs always be. I would if I was strong. still, I got scratched sometimes. I don't know what it is I'm remembering my childhood this morning, but the first picture in the family album. Anyway, it's the first picture in the photo album. It's like of us as kids, you know. I had me sitting there playing with some blocks, and in the next picture, my sister has all of them. And I'm looking very surprised. And I know exactly what that look means, you know. It's not that, it doesn't mean from how did she get them. That's not the surprise. The surprise is, how could she do such a thing? And she did it to me many times, again and again, throughout her life. It's like, it's amazing. I know what I feel like. So that was our relationship. We didn't have that such an amazing devotee relationship. I'm not blending also. I cannot blame that we had this cat and dog relationship, because I adore also have my faults, plenty of. So it's just natural that we have our faults, because we wind up in these families by some karma. We are just huddled together, and there you are, you know, sitting there as the kids, right, all in the same boat. But it doesn't mean that it's all just ideal, right? Not at all, you know. You're just sort of lumped together. And you're taking your karma out on each other, because who else to take it out on, right? The perfect person to, you know, let all your karma loose on is our brothers and sisters. Dear brothers and sisters, here, take this. But here we see another level of relationship. Here we see that, yes, there is a relationship based on Vaishnava qualities. And in it, human frailty, human shortcomings are recognized. So we see here, even devotees have their human shortcomings and faults, and that actually devotees are relying on the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their shelter and their only savior, and they turn again and again to Krishna in different ways. If they don't, they know we are surely going to go astray. A devotee never thinks, I'm okay. A devotee always thinks, no, I'm not okay. But I'm not okay, but my position is okay by the mercy of Krishna. And as long as I keep connected to the mercy of Krishna, my position will be okay. But I'm okay. I'm not okay. And there was that funny book, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, some psychological bestseller that keeps on coming back. But the devotee's idea is, I'm not okay, and you're not okay either. It's like, you know, that's a fact. We are full of anarthas. Right? Of course, when we're dealing with Vaishnavas, we may be saying, I'm not okay and you're okay. Right? With materialists, the karmis is, I'm not okay, you're not okay. With the devotees, it's, I'm okay, and I'm not okay and you're okay. So I say, this guy's got an inferiority complex, you know. No, actually, It is the truth. It is the truth. In spite of anything, in spite of all the mercy, still the tendency to its weakness is there. Still the tendency to deviate a little bit is there. Still the tendency to not follow is there. Still the tendency to sort of space out my arms are there. We have to take it seriously. And then, yes, then it comes. Then it comes. Then comes the love. Then comes the taste, the inspiration. Then comes the mercy. Of course, there's always mercy of Krishna, but then comes the mercy, the inspiring mercy that we want. Who wants the heavy mercy from Krishna? Oh, Krishna, please give me your mercy. Okay. Bang! A boot at the back side. Well, stop that first. Yes. Big dance. Plenty of times. Once I was driving the car, and suddenly a light came on the road. I was a passenger in the car, and I had no seatbelt. And next, it's sitting in the back. And next moment, you know, the car rolled, a cloud of steel and glass. And next moment, I am flying. It was 100 k's an hour. It was a good flight. The summer got landing. And I had no wheels. That was a problem. If I would have had wheels, I could have maybe done it, you know. But since I had no wheels, it was sort of a somewhat awkward landing, and I landed on the part that you sit on. To my good fortune on the grass, but still, you know. I didn't sit for a while because and who says that God has no sense of humor? Krishna surely does. I could see that, and he surely has. Krishna has a sense of humor. And I must say, I appreciate that. I do appreciate that. That makes spiritual life a little more, that makes it all sort of entertaining. Well, I covered a lot of ground, right, in this morning, and took you on different curves, but the underlying principle of spiritual relationships and dependence on Krishna, taking shelter of Krishna, and looking for Krishna's mercy is, of course, the main theme. And accepting, especially going for the sweet mercy of Krishna rather than for the heavy mercy of Krishna, it might be advisable to take shelter of Krishna. Right? Because if you're sort of neglectful at that point, taking shelter, then it might be the big kick under the backside. And I got it, and I flew right off my seat. I tell you, it's quite a kick, you know. So maybe your turn for some questions and comments before we end. Dr. K.
Maharaj, when we are doing devotional service at the house, the altar, whatever offenses we make, does Krishna hear the mind of the offenses?
Of course. Krishna is sitting there. Oh my God. Again, these offenses. Will they ever stop? What do you think? That Krishna doesn't see it? Krishna sees everything.
Did he see everything?
He sees everything, every offense, even the ones you're hiding, he sees. And he's thinking, when will they finally grow up? When will they get a little bit mature in their body? When will they finally stop these offenses? How long do I have to wait? I'm already waiting 700,353,111 and a half lifetimes that for this Lord to get over this offense, and now we do it again.
Will we ever improve?
Huh?
Will we ever improve, Mark?
Why don't you look in the mirror and ask that question to yourself? We will improve when we want to. You see, it's like this. It's that in spiritual life, for a long, long time, we know what we're supposed to do, and we're not really doing it. And we suffer because of it. And we know that we are suffering because of it, because we're not really doing it. So one day, after we have really suffered again and again, we think, why am I actually suffering? Why am I not really doing what I'm supposed to do? And slowly we're beginning to develop a little more desire to do what we are supposed to do. Now you're getting advanced. Now you're getting to the point where you might even start doing it. So before we actually desire to do what we are supposed to do for a long time, we're not doing it, and we suffer reactions. Okay? So maybe one day, after many, many lifetimes of making these offenses, maybe one day we'll desire to actually start it. And when we start desiring, then, amazing enough, we can start it. Because it's all a matter of desire. If we want, we will stop these offenses. So, if we are still making offenses, then it's not because we are helpless. No, it's because we want to make offenses. We want to make offenses. Actually. Yeah. Okay. Like the 10 minutes against the whole thing, yep, that blasting thing, we like it. Did you hear that? Do you know that? This and this person, right? It's really like actually behaving in this way, but do you know that other times also behaving in another way? Did you know that? Huh? Did you know that? If you didn't know, let's listen to this story. Then you'll understand. It's very attractive, very. And especially like when you start speaking about the temple president. Well, the temple president, you know, the management. The management. It's like, can't they manage? Yeah. I mean, what's wrong with these guys that they can't manage? Everybody can see how they do it, and they just can't manage. These temple presidents. It's amazing. Yeah. It's amazing that they always choose the guys that can't manage. Yeah. It's quite easy to get in some sort of conversation in this team. Sometimes it may be the temple presidents can't manage. Right? But who can anyway? Is anybody else going to do so much better? Let's see. When you hold the wheel, how you're going.
Here she goes. Oh, well, this is not exactly like I thought it would be. This is a Hare Krishna temple. It's not a Mercedes. It's a little difficult to keep it straight on the road. It swerves.
So even if the management is not perfect, at least the management is our devotees who have a desire to serve Krishna and have a desire to become pure devotees. So, you know, better that than a professional. Right? Because a professional will see us like elements in a managerial equation. And I looked at the whole equation and everything was fine, but this particular element X,
and that happens to be on your t-shirt,
this particular element X doesn't fit in the equation. If we remove X, then everything will work fine.
But that's me. That's my spiritual life. Please, don't remove me, because you throw me back millions of lifetimes in the material world. And they were like, no.
No, sorry, but according to the handbook, it says, yeah, the X has to go over the equation. Like this, only the devotee has the mercy. So, therefore, better a devotee in charge than a professional manager, because at least the devotee has the mercy. He knows about the mercy. And boy, we cannot put anybody in charge who doesn't at least know about the mercy. Of course, if he knows to manage at the same time, that's even better. That's even better. So ideally speaking, we have one can manage both. But no one can manage devotees who doesn't know about mercy. That would never work. And so, offenses, that easy to deal with. If we are still not happy in Krishna consciousness, maybe there's a slight chance that we're not 100% happy yet in Krishna consciousness. Maybe. Then according to the Shastra, we're still making offenses. I think about that sometimes. Anything else? Something light. You have to enter on a light note, yes. Anyone? Please.
Just briefly speak about
Ishwarapuri,
his disappearance
there. She was. I don't know. Ishwarapuri was a spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His main qualities are that he is the servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of Madhavendra Puri, his spiritual master. Madhavendra Puri was the great famous Acharya, not Ishwara Puri. Just like Prabhupada, in his time, Madhavendra Puri was the great famous personality. And Ishwara Puri was his disciple. So he was not the famous great Acharya. He was the disciple of the famous great Acharya. But he was the perfect servant of the great famous Acharya. And that, he served Madhavendra Puri, who in his last stage of life is even paralyzed. That's another amazing feature. And Ishwarapuri personally cleansed everything. Madhavendra Puri in bed sometimes could not control his bodily functions, but Ishwarapuri cleansed his body. And Ishwarapuri, therefore, was known as the perfect servant of the spiritual master. He was the spiritual master. That's not for no reason that it's been planned and staged by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in that way. And it is specifically for that we remember Ishwarapuri, for being the perfect servant of the spiritual master. And that is the message to us, that really we see Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's guru as the perfect servant. And that is a lesson to us, that we must also remember to try and be the perfect servant. And that is our main meditation on Ishwarapuri, and we pray to Ishwarapuri that we may become such a perfect servant. Today his blessings are especially present, and therefore we can for a moment stop in our tracks and for a moment pray to Ishwarapuri for a service attitude, which is so difficult to get and so precious. It is the jewel of a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava has different treasures, and one of his most treasured jewels is his service attitude. It is that which is the very core of his spiritual life, his service attitude. So therefore Ishwarapuri is not only the spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but also our spiritual master. Mm-hmm. And we pray for it.
Close this, can open it.